Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and may be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command you. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. Morning. I'm going to start by insulting you, but only out of love. I want you to think about the single biggest problem in your life right now. You had to say one, this is the one biggest obstacle, one biggest problem in your life. Some of you are thinking deeply. Some of you already know what I'm about to say. The answer is you. The answer is me. The biggest problem in our lives is that we rely on ourselves, our own wisdom, our own abilities, our own answers, our own whatever it is, rather than God. The biggest problem in our lives is it's never actually outside of us. It's never actually external. There are real problems, big ones, externally, but the single biggest one is right here. It's our heart. It's our rebellion against God. The bad news is you. The good news is Jesus. The good news is Jesus. We see in the passage today this statement. This is the main idea. We ask the deliverer for deliverance. We ask the deliverer for deliverance. I see it throughout these five verses. In verse 1, we ask him to deliver his word to the world. In verses 2 to 3, we ask him to deliver his people from oppressors. And then in verses 4 to 5, we ask him to deliver his people from themselves. We ask the deliverer for deliverance. There's another way of saying everything that I just said, which is this. If our hearts, our innermost self, our will, our being, if we are not directed to God and to the steadfastness of Christ, like we just read, if we're not directed towards him, then we're not going to have a passion, a desire for him, for his word to be spread, for others to know him. And if we don't do that, we're not going to face the kind of pushback that we see happens when the gospel is shared and spread. We ask the deliverer for deliverance. First, we see in verse 1, we ask him to deliver his word to the world. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. So, what is he saying? It's pretty clear. He's saying that he is asking for prayer. And that prayer is this, that what happened in Thessalonica would also happen in other places around the world. As the word of the Lord was honored among you, may that happen in other places. So what happened to them, we were reminded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1, verses 2 through 10, and also 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13, that we're told how the word was received. That it wasn't received as just the words of a man with an opinion, but it was the very word of God. And what happened to them as they received this word, as they received this news, this proclamation of the gospel? What happened to them in their receiving of the word? What does Paul want to see happen in other places that happened there? Well, they were what? They were forgiven. They were given a new identity. They realized who they really were, that they have offended, that they were the biggest problem in their lives, not anything else. Their rebellion against the one true God. But that there was forgiveness to be found freely in Jesus. They were given this. They were given their true identity, made in the likeness of God. They were given their purpose. They're not an accident. They weren't made to serve selfish deities like many of them believed at the time and the many gods that they worshipped, that they were created just to be slaves to them and to serve them. They were given real purpose from a God who cares about them. They finally had hope. They didn't have to believe anymore that what was coming was this gloomy afterlife in Hades or non-existence, but that there was real hope. There was life to come. There was a reunion for believers who had gone before them. They were called into the very kingdom and glory of God. They began to love and have faith like they never had before, and it continued to grow and grow and grow, as we've seen in these letters. They had joy and peace that they didn't receive from the world, and so it couldn't be taken away from them by the world. They had a new family that they never knew they had. They were given so much. All these things can't be purchased. They couldn't have received them themselves without the impartment from God, without the Word, the treasure of the Word of God. Paul wants to see that happen in other places as well. And so he says, pray for that. And it just reminds us again, where would we be without the Lord? Where would we be without His Word? How directionless, how aimless, how pointless, how loveless, how hopeless would we be without the Word of God? Our prayer, we want our prayer to be very similar. Lord, however you want to do it, use us to share your Word with others. Work through us as you did through these earlier churches. Work through us, Lord. How? What's the main way, according to what he's saying here, that the Word of God is spread and shared? He says, pray for us. It's prayer. Is that actually the main way that God accomplishes his purposes? Is it really just relying fully on God? Yes. Yes, it is. It's praying. And that's how God continues to change our hearts and move us to share his Word. Paul's not saying the gospel is going to advance because I'm really skilled, because I have a lot of talent, because I have a lot of experience, because I've been through so much, because I have incredible abilities, because I'm really have a lot of charm. No. He doesn't say count on me. He says pray and let's rely on God, the faithful one. He says pray for us. For us to see the Word of God advance, run forward in the capital region, in Troy, around the world. If we have any part of that, it's because we're praying. It's because we're bringing that to the Lord and saying, God, we can't do this without you. We didn't start this. This wasn't our idea. We don't have the means to do this if you're not in it. Get it? We need him. If we want the Word of God not just to advance to more people, but to advance deeper in our own lives, where it's not just something we say, talk about, go to church, but it's actually something that we're living and breathing and doing and that we're being changed, it's by prayer. Part of the reason that our church is called Terra Nova is because that means new earth, new ground. We want to make headway, not just for more people to know, to hear, to embrace the Word of God, but for us to be deeper, to be more mature, to grow, to have soft hearts. Because many people can have, we can have the word, we can have the whole thing. The people Jesus got the angriest at were the people that knew this thing inside and out, the whole Old Testament at the time. They had most of it memorized. But we need the heart that's saying, God, I want this. I want you. We rely on your prayers. This church relies on your prayers. And I'm confident, I know many of you pray. And I just want to thank you for that. I can't express how grateful I am, truly, for the people that pray for this church, for the people that pray for our youth, for the people that pray for our ministries, that pray for the people that we work with, that pray for this city, that pray before, after the service. I cannot thank you enough for it. It's life. It's life. He says, pray that the word of God will speed ahead, run ahead, that it will advance. God will advance his word. The question is just, do we want to be part of it or not? His church will not fail. It will advance to the entire, all nations. The only question for us is, how much do we want to be part of that? In Psalm 147:15-20, I won't read those verses, but the psalmist is declaring, as the word of God is sent forth to control all of nature, so his word is also sent forth throughout the world to accomplish its purposes. God will reach every person, everyone called by his name. His word will reach, and it will be honored. His word wins. Part of what the whole story of the true story of the Exodus was about. All those plagues were about not that God. It doesn't actually control nature. It doesn't actually control your livestock, your wealth, your future. All of, it's God, the true God. He wins. He will be honored. And he's given us his word to share. We ask the deliverer for deliverance. It is a privilege that God would work through us. And as we do that, as we share his word, some will embrace it, some will believe it, but many will not. There's lots of pushback. There always has been. There always will be. Let's look at verses 2-3. We ask him to deliver his people from oppressors. I'll start from verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So he's asking for prayer from the church, for himself, likely for Silvanus, as they are now sharing the gospel, likely in Corinth, as they've been away from Thessalonica. He's asking them for prayer. They need help. They need God to deliver them. And in the same breath, he begins to show his concern and his prayer for the church. If you look at this verse here, you'll notice the way that he transitions just kind of effortlessly from praying, asking for prayer, to praying for them. He's like, there are evil people who have no faith that are oppressing them. Evil, no faith, but we have a faithful God, and he will protect you and guard you against the evil one. So evil people with no faith, faithful God will protect you from the evil one. Just like that. He's so quick to pray for them as well. But let's start with his request. He's asking for prayer for those who are oppressing him and Silvanus as they're trying to share the gospel. We know that Paul is consistently met with oppression. When the gospel advances and all the good stuff we just talked about of what the word accomplishes and what it does in people's lives, the beauty of it, the reason to keep marching forward and advancing it, but there's also always going to be pushback. There's always going to be those that will want to oppress the gospel and to stop it from being shared. It's not new to Paul. It's not new to anyone who makes the effort to share the word of God consistently. The church heard about his suffering and the pushback that happened in Philippi before he got to Thessalonica. We talked about that. How he was beaten, imprisoned, put in stocks. Then he gets to Thessalonica and a mob breaks out and a riot and they try to capture Paul and Silvanus and then they leave. And now they're in Corinth likely and there's more oppression and more pushback. And they're in danger again. This isn't new for Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, I'll read you a couple of verses that talk about the kind of pushback that he's used to. This is the place where he kind of blocks it all together and says, like, here's an example of what my life has looked like when it comes to the pushback from the gospel, oppression. It says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings. That means he lost track how many times people beat him up for the sake of the gospel. I forgot how many times. And often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I'll stop there. What kind of faith do you have to be willing to go through all that? How much must he have treasured God himself for him to be willing to knowingly put himself in situations where there's likely going to be pushback again? At another city, at another place, at another town. What kind of love? What kind of joy must he have had to continue to do that? But in the midst of all of it, he's saying, I need your prayers. I need you to pray to keep going. If you want some other examples of Paul asking for prayer from the church, in situations like this, I will direct you to Romans 15, verses 30 through 31, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, and Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Repeatedly, we see this. Church, I need you to pray. He's well aware that there are people actively antagonizing the gospel message. He's not saying that God would never have him or the church ever go through hard experiences as we advance the gospel, but that through it, he'll strengthen us. Through it, he'll help us continue on. And that all the enemies of God, the physical enemies, the seen, the unseen, enemies of God and his word will not ultimately prevail. This is what he says. He's asking for prayer. And then he prays for the church. So he says there's these evil, wicked men trying to prevent him from sharing the gospel who have no faith, but our God is faithful, who will protect you from the evil one. And so that's his prayer for them. And it sounds a lot like part of the Lord's Prayer, that the Lord would protect us from evil, from the evil one. He could rest in assurance that God would provide that protection, that strength, that he who calls you is faithful to help you withstand those temptations and those trials and to protect you from the enemy. Again, though, I want to make this clear. That does not mean that there's no suffering and no problems or no failures. There are. But Paul will say in Philippians that for Christ to be honored in my body, either by life or by death, these are weighty things, I know. by life or by death, as long as Christ is honored. It's that kind of faith. It's that kind of trust that God could show up and deliver him, bring him to safety, make it so that those oppressors don't throw him in prison or don't beat him or whatever. But even if it does happen, God will give him the strength. And it did happen a lot. And it does happen to believers all the time. God will help him through. It doesn't mean no suffering. It doesn't mean no problems. It doesn't mean no failures. In Luke 22, Jesus prayed for Peter. He said, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." You're about to be tempted. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. "And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." It doesn't mean we're not going to fail. Peter failed again and again and again. But Jesus said, "When you get up, when you turn again, strengthen your brothers." It means when you fail, don't quit. Don't stop. The grace of God is here with us. He will help us keep going. He will strengthen us. He will get us through. The bad news is us. The good news is Jesus. I have a couple thoughts for us based on this passage so far. Here's the first one. The first one has to do with sharing the word. The second one has to do with prayer. We share the things we love. It's really simple. We share what we love. We share what we hold dear. We want to talk about it. If we have a heart and a love for Jesus, we're going to look for chances to talk about it. We're going to look for those opportunities. We're going to look to see, what is God already doing in people's lives? How can I step into that? How can I share Jesus, what he's done in my life? How can I share my story? How can I share? How can I help people know the God of the Word? And when we do that, some are going to be drawn. Some will receive. But many will not. Many will outright reject him, reject what you have to say. And for us, because we're not in first century Thessalonica, we don't live in certain places in Africa or the Middle East, South America, we are in a place that what rejection looks like when we share the word of God is usually something like, "Yeah, no thanks," or "I'd rather not talk about that anymore," or "I don't really want to hear what you have to say about that," or kind of indifference, or "Maybe they'll make fun of you." That could happen. That's happened plenty of times. "Maybe they'll mock you." That's happened. Maybe the worst type of situation would be you lose your job. There's a potential there. But I believe for, I think, most of us, there's a way to honor your work, your job, your boss, and also live out and share when you have opportunity without losing your job. There's no physical safety threats here, like Paul was receiving. And we've talked about this, but some of us, we realize how good we have it, that we can actually be able to talk about the Lord without being afraid of being thrown in a jail or put in stocks or beaten or mocked or put out at sea or whatever. Some of us realize that. And some of us, I know, care about that, and we love Jesus, and we want other people to know him, and we do share. And there are times where we invite people, and some of us are doing that. Many of us don't. And I want to say something specifically to our youth and to our college students. At the youth retreat, we talked about being an example. Don't let others look down on you because you are young. But set an example to the believers. In what? In spolfk. Speech, conduct, faith, love, and purity. All great things. Absolutely. But do you know what I thought of when I saw that verse about don't let people look down on you because you're young? but set an example to the believers, my first thought was evangelism. My first thought was, what kind of example could the younger people in our church set when it comes to sharing about Jesus? Because I don't even think it could be an example that you share. I think you can embarrass us in the ways that we're not living up to that, most of us. Is Jesus on the tip of your tongue? Are you looking for those opportunities to share, to invite? They're there. And it's so easy, the older you get, to make, as Jesus said, the cares and concerns of this life choke out the word. And before you know it, after decision after decision after decision of just subtly moving away from what we're really here for and what we're really living for and where our treasure is truly found, our hope, our security, our all in all, our King, it's so easy because of our pride, because of our misplaced priorities. Before we know it, we haven't even thought about sharing with someone for month after month after month after month after month. I want to see the young people, I want to see you guys set an example in a way that puts us to shame. Jesus on the tip of your tongues. There's, I think, Christmas and Easter, Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday coming up, are some of the only times of the year where people, most of the time, if you just walk up to someone, you have no idea who they are and no idea anything about their story, and you're like, hey, do you want to hear about Jesus? Or hey, do you want to, well, you know what happens after you die? A lot of them are going to potentially rightly think you're just trying to sell them something, or you're like, what are you trying to do here? Or just right up, invite a stranger to church or whatever like that. But Good Friday, Easter, Christmas, here's an opportunity. We have invite cards on the back here where we can go out and invite people to church. We can always invite people to church, of course, but there's an extra, oh yeah, I usually will go to some church on a service for Easter or for Christmas. It's an opportunity for us to invite people. You're not going to want to miss either one of those coming up this week, by the way. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's life. It's hope. And let's be a church that shares it. That's the first thought. Second thought has to do with prayer. He's saying that the church needed prayer, the Thessalonians needed prayer, but that they also were to pray for Paul. Both need prayer and to pray. And I think sometimes we get kind of spiritually stuck when we're either just receiving or just giving in some way. Let's both pray and receive prayer. I had a friend from seminary named Peter Jackson. I'm sure he wouldn't mind if I shared this. Not the director or but the director or coach? Director? Okay, not the director, but like just my friend. And he would, every now and then, like pretty often, he would message just a group of us, group of friends in school, and he would ask for ways that it's like, how do you guys need prayer today? And I always appreciated that. And one day I found out that what prompted him a lot of the time to send that message was not first of all thinking about how can I pray for someone else, but it was the realization of just like, I need prayer. Like, I'm struggling a bit. And when he would have those thoughts and he would have that, he would reach out to other people and say, how can I pray for you? And it's just really stuck with me, this back and forth. Like, we need prayer and it's helpful for us to pray for others as well. It's a way that we don't get stuck and love outside of ourselves. All right, a couple thoughts over. We ask the deliverer for deliverance. Sharing the word will often bring pushback from others, but the biggest threat is not them. It's not anything external. It's actually right here in us. Verse 4-5. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. He's seen this young church go through so much in such a little time. And yet, by the grace of God, they not only held on to their faith and to their hope, to their love, but it's been growing. It's been growing since. And he's confident they will continue to grow. They'll continue to look to the Lord and to live for him. And the confidence that he had in that, that they'll continue to follow and that there's this final command coming up, not next week, but the week after when we finish Thessalonians, that they'll follow these commands given, that they'll continue to pursue the Lord. The confidence is not in their inherent power to do so. It's not in their own ability. It's not in them at all. Look at what it says. We have confidence in the Lord about you. In him, because of the faithfulness of God. We cannot have confidence in ourselves, but we can have confidence in God for ourselves and for one another. And we ask him, hopefully, earnestly, to have that kind of heart, as he says here, directed. That means all other barriers moved out of the way, directed towards God, the love of God, and the steadfastness of Christ. Because this increasing awareness of God's love, displayed in the long suffering of Jesus, which we're about to really delve into this week, that's what keeps us on track. That's what keeps us moving towards the right direction. That's what moves us toward the Lord. N.T. Wright said this, and I'll close with this. He says, go on focusing heart and mind on Jesus himself. And as you meditate on his patience and his strength under suffering, something of that patience will be given to you. It comes from him. Our biggest problem is that we rely on ourselves. And he's saying, pray. Pray to the deliverer. Pray to the one who delivers us, who delivers his word. And he will. I'm going to pray. If you need prayer at all today for any reason, right there in the corner. You can pray. You can pray also. Receive prayer and give prayer. But right there available for you. Let me pray. Father, you know what's going on in every heart here. And you care more. Lord, you care more about us than we care about ourselves. That's the truth. And you know what's hindering us. You know the barriers that we have from giving ourselves fully to you, from relying on you. You know our hearts. And I do pray, Lord, what Paul prayed for this church, I pray for Terra Nova Church, that our hearts would be directed to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Jesus, I keep asking myself, thinking about what you went through, what you willingly went through. I just keep asking, why? Why didn't you turn back? Why didn't you stop it? Why did you willingly come here knowing that you would go through the worst suffering that could ever happen? Why did you go through all of that? Father, I pray this week, I pray on Friday, pray on Sunday that you help us engage with that question and that you bring to mind to each one of us just why you did it. Father, help us be unashamed of you, unashamed of your word. Show us what you're already doing in people's lives. Help us walk into those opportunities to rely on you for that as well. And we see the courage in each other, no matter how old or young, that would inspire us to do the same. I pray it in Christ's name.